Hear God's word. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have been saved. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. 1 Timothy 4. Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word, and may he grant us all the grace to trust and obey him and all the church said. Amen. Please be seated. Now we just read the first six verses of Ezekiel 33, but we're going to be dealing with verses 1 through 20, because that's the pericope that leads us right up to the destruction of Jerusalem that you've been hearing about this whole time, which Dave Hatcher will preach on next week, and that we'll lament together during Lent. But we're going to break it down, verses 1 through 20, into verses 1 through 6, 7 through 9, and then 10 through 20, to help us see how Ezekiel 33 applied to those people back then, and then by extension, us today. In verses 1 through 6, the word of the Lord, again, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to Ezekiel and tells him to prepare the people of God for what he's about to say, and he does it with a parable of sorts, a parable of the watchman. Now, to make sense of this parable, it does us well to remember that during times like this, most people didn't live in the city. Now, I know that would break Tim Keller's heart, but comparatively, they lived in smaller towns on the outside of the city where they could work their land and raise their family, and they would come into the city during big festivals. But being strictly in the city was not common. Now, Devin's mentioned this a couple times, but the cities, again, were relatively tiny back then. Jerusalem, the capital city, the great city, was basically from here down to Main Street, over to Mi Famiglia, that's how you say it, up 7th to Division, over to the hospital, and then back again. That's the great city. Once it was rebuilt, you could walk around the city walls in about 45 minutes. So it wasn't normal to have everyone in the city all the time. What would happen then is that if and when enemy banners are seen on the horizon, the watchman would blow a trumpet so that everyone could have time to flee into the city where they could batten down the hatches and defend themselves. A watchman for us would be someone like on the front end of the phone chain. Okay, it's a really important responsibility. If the watchman neglected his duties and failed to blow the trumpet when danger was coming, then the people wouldn't have enough time to retreat behind the walls of the city, and they would be slaughtered by their enemies. And so God pulls on this common imagery to explain what he expected from Ezekiel and the people. The watchman, upon seeing danger, had the responsibility to blow the trumpet and warn the people. Trumpet blowing wasn't the responsibility of Joe Farmer or Ben Shepherd. It was a job for the watchman. But Joe Farmer and Ben Shepherd better pay attention. If the watchman blows the trumpet and they continue on their merry way and they ignore his call, then when the sword comes, and come it will, Joe and Ben's blood will be on their own heads, literally. They heard the trumpet, that danger was coming, that the enemy was approaching, and they chose to ignore the call of the watchman. So if and when they die, that's on them. If they had listened, they would have been saved. But because they didn't, they're destroyed. So that's Joe and Ben's role. Now, at the same time, the watchman, he better pay attention. He better do his job. If he sees an enemy coming, he bears the responsibility to blow the trumpet so that God's people can escape the sword and find refuge in the city. The people are minding their business. They're just living their lives. They're doing their jobs, and they're trusting the watchman. They shouldn't have to be looking over their shoulder every 5 seconds. That's not their responsibility. They've got fields to work and mouths to feed. The watchman's job, his calling, is to look out for the people. And when he sees the enemy, when he spots danger, well, he better blow that trumpet loud so that everyone can hear. Now, this means he only blows his trumpet when there's an enemy, but when there is an enemy, the trumpet better be blown. This isn't a game. This isn't just a paycheck. People's lives, their families' lives, the nation's lives depend on the trumpet, the watchman, to do his job. They want him to do his job, so that they can do their job. So that's what's going on in verses 1 through 6. And in Ezekiel 7 through 9, God reminds Ezekiel that Ezekiel isn't just called to be one among the many. Watchman is Ezekiel's call. Now I say reminds because this is almost verbatim what God said to Ezekiel way back in chapter 3 during his call and commission. You hopefully have the text there before you, but let me read Ezekiel 3 just to see how much similarity there is. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a sword from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So you see, for Ezekiel, this call to be a watchman for the people of God is quite literally a matter of eternal life. This isn't pastoral theory for Ezekiel. God equipped called and commissioned him to be Israel's watchman. He told Ezekiel that he was going to preach to a nation of rebels. They were stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They would mock Ezekiel, scoff at his words, and try to intimidate him. And yet, God tells Ezekiel that if any of that causes him to shrink back and fail to proclaim the whole counsel of God, fail to blow the trumpet, God would hold Ezekiel responsible. And so for the last 7 years, Ezekiel has done that very thing. He had been taken into exile with the people of God 7 years before these words here in chapter 33. And since then, as we've seen, Ezekiel has not shrunk back from preaching some really hard truths. Imagine being Ezekiel. God said in verse 2 of 33 that these were Ezekiel's people. They're your people. And so imagine you are him and they are yours. You go into exile with the people whom you love. The people who you've given the last 10 years of your life to prepare for, to serve as their priest in the house of God until the day you die. You've had dinner with these people. You've attended their weddings. You've rejoiced at the birth of their children. You've wept together after Babylon struck Jerusalem, your beloved hometown where you all were born and raised. And together, you were all taken off into this foreign land. But God calls you, Ezekiel, not them, to blow the trumpet. He gives you a commission to preach the message of sin and righteousness and judgment to these people so that they might be saved and you might deliver your own soul. And so for 7 years, you've done this. That's Obergefell Hodges, if you want a timestamp. 2015. You've been crying and begging and pleading and wooing and warning and whispering and hollering. But instead of getting softer and softer, your people get harder and harder. The 10-year-olds that you used to laugh with in Jerusalem are now teenagers. And they're getting crushes on the Babylonian kids and rebelling against their parents. The 15-year-olds that you went into exile with are now 22. And they tune you out in favor of the cooler prophets that are telling them how amazing they are. Your spouse is dead. You didn't have anybody that...
And despite the fact that everything you've said and done was from the Word of God, and despite the fact you knew judgment was coming,
just about everybody you love is ignoring you. This is Ezekiel's experience. This is his life. Sure, he's a man with a face like a flint. We're told the Lord gave him that. But he's not a stoic. He saw the looks they gave each other when they thought he couldn't see them. He felt their eye rolls, and the jokes they said came back to him eventually. And yet, here, just before the city of Jerusalem falls, God tells Ezekiel, you better keep blowing the trumpet. You don't answer to them, Ezekiel. Son of man, keep declaring the word of God, or else you will undergo an even stricter judgment than that of rebellious Joe Farmer and arrogant Ben Shepherd. There's no turning back, Ezekiel has put his hand to the plow, and God calls him to keeping watch. Keep blowing the trumpet. In verses 10 through 16, we are told what the message of the trumpet was. And it's basically, if you repent and keep repenting, you will live. If you do not repent, you will perish. Do you think you're better than those Babylonian sinners? I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. But it's not as though God is sitting in heaven, wringing his hands in anticipation, just waiting to bring the hammer down. God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says that he wants that the wicked would turn from their ways and live. The pre-incarnate Christ cries out now as he would later, why would you die, O house of Israel? It doesn't have to be this way. God's mercies are new every morning. Yahweh, your covenant-making, covenant-keeping God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He keeps his covenant love to the thousandth generation, and he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. He is good and righteous and just, and he has provided everything they need for life and godliness. If they would just let go of their sin and cling to their Savior, they can't undo their past, and God's not asking them to. The trumpet sound is, what are you going to do with this message? Repent or perish. And we see that tragically, there are some who would want to claim their own righteousness and would want to look at their past faithfulness as an excuse for their present state, as though the trumpet call doesn't apply to them. But God says that person is not going to be delivered. They may come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these many things in your name? But he will say, away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. But for those who would hear the trumpet, who would repent and keep repenting, God promises to have mercy on them. Verse 14 is God's promise that though he says to the wicked, you shall surely die, if that same man would turn from his sins and be faithful to the Lord, he will not surely die. He will live. This is good news that has always been the good news because it's rooted in the character of God. If a sinner turns from his ways, God will forgive his sins. And he promises that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far those sins will be removed from the sinner who turns. That's good news. But this same good news, which is good news for sinners, infuriates the self-righteous. Look at their response in verse 17 and 20. They dare have the gall to say, the way of the Lord is not just. Our sins have been forgiven, but how dare the Lord forgive anyone else? The good news of forgiveness for sinners is good news for those who know they need forgiveness. But for those who think themselves righteous, they think they're the only ones who deserve God's love, as though anyone deserves it other than Jesus. Those who think themselves God's special ones demand God show them favor and no one else. If Ezekiel's message is that God would forgive the wicked and judge the supposedly righteous, they want nothing to do with him. Trumpet be damned. They say God has it backwards. But God says, you're the ones that have it backwards. They want swift justice for others and mercy for themselves. So they prove themselves not only unmerciful, but unjust. God wants mercy for all who want mercy, and his justice makes it possible. These people are so hard, so cold, and so far gone that Ezekiel can blow his trumpet all he wants. They've plugged their ears. They've chosen to continue in their presumption. And so the message is, their blood will be on their own heads. Ezekiel was faithful. And so you see this text, hopefully you see, is not about how every individual Christian is meant to go out and preach the gospel to the lost, or God will hold their lost souls over your heads. This is about God's messenger to God's people, calling them to repent and return to the Lord. Now, I hope that doesn't necessarily discourage you from evangelism. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I do hope that it gives your anxious soul rest if you feel like you've got to save every soul that comes your way. I want to say again, for the record, on record, I wholeheartedly encourage any and every Christian to share the gospel any and every chance they get. But I believe that when pastors and evangelists use texts like this to put the kind of burden on God's people that isn't theirs to carry, it's borderline malpractice. That would be like Mrs. Ashworth getting up in front of her pre-calg and stats students and telling them, they better go out into the highways and byways and teach homeless people math, or she's going to fail them. That doesn't make any sense. They don't know math. They need Miss Ashworth. And they sure as heck can't go out and teach people calculus who have no desire to hear any such thing. That's what we do when we treat this text this way. This is more like Mr. or Mrs. Spears coming to Mrs. Ashworth and saying, your job as teacher is to teach these students. If they listen to you, great. That's what we want. But if they don't, that's on them. Your job is to teach them with all your might. That's what's going on here. God has come to Ezekiel and said, you proclaim my words to these people. That's your job as watchman, not theirs. If you do and they listen, great. If they don't, that's on them. But your job is to sound the trumpet. Now, that was indeed a heavy burden, but it was Ezekiel's burden, not the people's. He was called to watch and sound. They were called to listen and respond. So Ezekiel 33, it's unique to Ezekiel and not the people. But we actually see this same kind of calling to be watchmen carried over into the New Testament, first by the apostles and then later by the elders and overseers of the churches. The apostles sounded the trumpet at the appearance of enemies of the good news of King Jesus, so that the people would heed their warnings and be saved. Paul writes to the leaders in Rome, sounds the trumpet, and tells them to watch out for those people who cause divisions and create obstacles for the people of God. He warns them that such people don't serve the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites, and they deceive the hearts of the naive. He writes to the Colossians, watch out that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And to the Ephesians, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The Apostle Peter blows his trumpet, warning his hearers that there are false prophets that had arisen among the people, brought in destructive heresies, and in their greed exploited the people of God. And Jude wrote that there were certain people who crept into churches unnoticed, who were ungodly and perverted the grace of God. He says that these people rely not on the word of God, but in their own dreams and imaginations. They blaspheme what they do not understand. He says they are like waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves of the sea, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever because they would dare lead God's people astray. These men knew their calling as watchmen was to blow their trumpet when they saw the enemies on the horizon. And they prayed God's people would listen. I mean, do we think that these guys are just, they're some sort of masochists, that they like being mocked and beaten and stoned? Do we think that when Paul demanded that the church discipline be exercised in Corinth, it didn't divide the church? The guy and his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5 were actual people with actual friends, who were actually letting them do the things that they were doing. And Paul's sounding of the trumpet probably upset a lot of people. When he kept sounding it in 1 Corinthians 6, because church members were bringing lawsuits against one another in court. Have you ever stopped to think that meant ordinary people were working together? They were doing business together. They were renting houses from one another. This was a church where Paul had to step in and sound the trumpet before they destroyed the church. But do you think that it was all well received and every single person was like, oh, wow, thanks, Paul, you're right. We'll repent immediately. No one is upset at all. Thank you so much for reminding us of what God's word says about all of this. No, of course we're not going to leave and go join the cool church Apollos planted down the road where they're not so legalistic. It's probably not what happened. Blowing the trumpet comes with a cost, and it's not just breath. Timothy's famous stomach ache was probably an ulcer from having to blow his trumpet so often. And yet they carried on because they loved God and they loved his people, but ultimately that's not why they carried on. They continued to sound their trumpet because they answered to the God who made them watchmen. And in that same vein, all of God's overseers must continue to do the same. Now, it's tragic that the church is lacking watchmen to recognize the enemies of God when they peek over the horizon. But it's just as sad that the watchmen who do get it right are being mocked and scorned. So lest there be any doubt among our overseers or you, who is called to what? Hear these words from Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This word, this verse should give us all chills, especially those of us who are called to this calling of being a watchman. And I've sounded plenty of trumpets with your watchmen to know that this absolutely weighs on them. But they do it because they love God and they love you. And they've been commissioned to do this. So they endure the eye rolls and the scoffs and the slander for you. They rebuke the godless who would lead you astray. And they even stand for you when it feels like maybe they're against you. Now, I thank you all for making our calling a joy. But let it remind us, let this text remind us, don't make it harder on your watchmen than it already is. Those same smooth talkers, those same philosophies and worldly temptations didn't disappear in the first century. And your overseers have an obligation from God to blow the trumpet for you when we see enemies coming for destruction. Every single one of your watchmen has had to sit across from someone who is either in grave danger because of false teachers out there or the sin that so easily entangles their heart. We've all had to grieve, literally being sick to our stomach and losing sleep. Because instead of hearing a trumpet call as a beckoning love that is meant to save their soul from death, we've had to watch men and women refuse to heed God's word and tell us that God's ways are unjust. Now, most of them have had enough religion that they wouldn't say that out loud. So like Ezekiel, Paul, and Timothy, your overseers get the blowback. They get called names and mocked and slandered, especially behind their backs, because they would dare declare the word of God and try to save people from their sin. That's their job. Not yours. So let them carry that burden for you. And while they are, please keep this in mind. In the same verse where they're reminded that they will give an account to God, so too will those who they are watching over. And just like Joe Farmer and Ben Shepherd don't have to worry about every single enemy over the hill, neither do you. You're free. Carry on. Labor in your field. Live out your calling. We'll keep watch. Now, sure, Gary would rather be in Canada telling truckers to obey Romans 13. And Matt would rather abdicate liturgy so that a woman who sings better than him would lead you into battle. And I won't tell you what Michael would rather be doing. We'll keep watch. We'll keep an eye out for the enemies of the cross of Christ for you. We'll keep reading the latest terrible books, even though we already know they're terrible, because you read them. We will listen to the corny podcast that's overloaded with spoonfuls of Scubalon, because you do. We will keep our eye on Zondervan and Crossway and Penguin Publishers, because they're sure as heck not keeping out watch for you. We'll stay on the lookout for insidious philosophies like feminism, hypermasculinity, whatever that is, critical theory and secular psychology, and we will blow the trumpet when you're in danger, lest your blood be on our heads. And so we ask that you would be faithful to your role in the story as well and heed the trumpet. By all means, ask questions and learn and grow and compare whatever we're telling you to the Word of God. But according to the Word of God, keep doing so in a way that allows us to fulfill our calling with joy and groaning. For it's of no advantage to you if it happens another way. I listened to a Scottish preacher this week, Reverend William McCree. It's perfect, isn't it? And he asked his congregation, "Is your sin my business?" I guess you can get away with that in Scotland. According to God's word, he said, "It most certainly is. And yours is ours." Now, I know that's scary for you, and trust me, it's scary for us, but let us not be more afraid of one another than we are of God. If we come to your home and if we beg you to let go of your sin and cling tightly to Christ, heed the call. If we come alongside you and try to encourage you to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that they don't rebel and wreak havoc on you and yours for 40 years, let us help you. If we warn you that a teacher or an ideology will shipwreck your faith, we aren't doing it because we love telling people what to do and spending 4 hours every other Wednesday night conspiring for more power. We love the Lord our God who has called us to this task, and we love you, and we will continue to blow the trumpet when we need to. So hear it when we blow for the glory of God and the salvation of all of our souls. Amen. Let's pray.